A typical household in the time of 1 Peter might include a husband, a wife, children, and servants, as in slaves. Bev and I were entertaining guests from San Leandro last night, good friends, and we were talking about how family had changed so much in our times. In the first century, as husband, wife, children, and slaves. That was family. That was household. But it could be anything now. It could be grandparents raising their grandchildren. It could be foster families, biracial families, same-sex couples, immigrant children seeking refuge in the United States, and on and on and on. An almost infinite number of combinations of people that come together to live in some sort of security or home-like atmosphere. What will be true of every family since ancient times is that families are impacted by social and political contexts. So, for example, an immigrant family might be sundered by immigration officials. Not so much now as in the past, but that's a possibility. Same-sex couple might be deemed illegal. Social pressures like work and play might impact the quality of family time and togetherness. I was talking to a friend, and I said, back in the 80s, corporations had a stated policy of hiring people, men particularly, who had troublesome family life, because they knew they were going to get more of his time as he fled the problems at home. Pretty disgusting, isn't it, when you think about it? In an ancient family, a servant might be treated as property rather than lovingly as a human created in the image of God. Some people actually think that the New Testament, by its silence on slavery, was saying, yeah, that's okay. But it was not. And so when you start to read about what Paul and Peter say to these households, you realize how extraordinarily progressive it was as they were taught to treat their servants as human beings and as fellow citizens in the kingdom of God. Apparently, these are the kinds of concerns that Peter is addressing, directly or indirectly. You think about the cultural changes for these exiles in Turkey. Think about what they were experiencing that was new and different than what they'd experienced at home. And the differences could be, they could be religious, they could be cultural, they could be social, they could be racial, all sorts of possibilities there, just like we have today. And in this text, which really encompasses chapters 2 and 3, explain how disciples of Jesus operate within these boundaries. How do you live as a member of a family, as a member of a social group, in a culture that's not your own? How do you negotiate that? How do you behave? How do you treat people? I think it is possible that Peter had identified families having problems created in response to social, political, and spiritual expectations. And a question that I would really like for it to linger on the edges of our conversation this morning and as you leave today is, what would Peter say to us today? Because I think that's our beginning point, is always what is God saying, what is God doing in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and how does that translate today? What does that mean for me? So we have school shootings and violence. National news happens every week now. You have paralysis in Congress. You have people coming together supposedly for the good of our nation, and they can't even have a civil conversation among them. Paralysis. Homelessness. Every town, I've noticed this, every town thinks it has the worst homeless problem in the whole U.S., not realizing that it is universal across our nation. Pick your town. They'll have some version of it, some way that homelessness gets enacted in their community. But everybody has it. What about society-wide alienation? I was listening recently to the rise in Jewish hate crimes. I have a really wonderful friend here in town who's a Jew. And sometimes, in quiet moments, I wonder what kind of jeopardy he would be in some areas of our country. What dangers exist for him? Well, that's just one group. There's all these groups. There's a rise in Asian Pacific API crime in the cities. In a fraught world, Peter would say, I'd like to make 5 recommendations about how you live, how you negotiate that. And it's things we really need to hear. It's things that our world needs to hear. You could summarize all of these 5 things as living up to your Christian commitments. Living up to your Christian commitments. It is hard work. It requires 100% of our time and focus and intention. Seems like a no-brainer. Maybe at some levels, easy peasy, you know, I could do that, but it's not. It's everything but. So the first thing has to do with churches. Think of churches that split over matters of opinion. Friends who stop being friends. We withhold good from each other because of some perceived wrong. We'll just see what this feels like, we say. And people often develop no deep relationships with others they consider to be fellow Christians. I'm just going to avoid you. I'm just going to cut you out of my life. I will tolerate you, but that's going to be the extent of it. Peter describes love. I love that we sang that song today. Love could be described in 4 moods. Number 1 is unity of spirit. This is not agreement on necessarily everything. If that were the case, you'd quit listening to me because there's some things that we disagree on, right? Some things that you disagree on with one another. And if my relationship to you or your relationship with one another or to me depends on agreement, that's the end of it. So Peter says, have unity of spirit. This is genuine unity. This is unity born of love. This says that I love you. Despite whatever opinions you have, I love you. He says, number 2, this is all under this idea of churches. He says, have sympatho. Sympatho. It means to feel with. Sum is with. Sounds like sympathy, doesn't it? Sympatho. That's what he's talking about. Have sympathy for one another. Feel with one another. Understand what's going on with each other and try and step into their world. Be tender-hearted. Literally, in the Greek, this means good guts. Have good guts, good bowels. What he's talking about is a feeling that penetrates into the very center, the very core of our being. Be tender-hearted. somebody's crying, cry with them. Somebody's happy, be happy with them. That's sumpatha. And fourth, under this umbrella of things that he says about the church, he says, be humble-minded. Don't be arrogant. Don't get on your theological high horse and say, I know better than you. Be modest about yourself. Be willing to take a back seat. So, number two of these five things. So there was this first thing about the church. Number two is, in a world that Peter describes, a world that's fraught with problems, Peter says, don't be reactionary. Being reactionary causes more problems in the world. Flying off the handle. You know, it's the person driving down the highway and they're mad at you and they flip you off. That's reactionary. Peter says, don't do it. Don't do it. And so, if I'm trying to convert what Peter says to his audience to what I'm thinking and what I'm experiencing, I start having to ask about how I react to the bad driver or the irritating Starbucks customer or the fellow grocery shopper who behaves obnoxiously or the fellow Christian who we just don't like. No room for that in the body of Christ, Peter would say. He says, respond with blessing. Respond with blessing. Listen to what Peter says about the lips in 3:10 through 12. He says, finally, you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tenderhearted, and keep a humble attitude. That's what we've just talked about. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and He will bless you for it. Farther down, he says, for the Scriptures say, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Don't be reactionary. Number three, first was the church. Second, don't be reactionary. Third, do good works in the world. Do good works in the world. Despite whatever response you get, despite whether you feel like it or not, do good works in the world. Peter spoke these words to a community of Christians who were a great deal dissimilar to the world that they lived in. Now, as I've said before, we don't know what this dissimilarity was. It could have been cultural, racial, religious. Probably was that, at least. Social. You're not part of my social group. So, Peter says, these are highlights of how you live in this way that I'm describing. First, he says, don't be fearful of criticism or hostility when you are living as a disciple of Jesus. If you are, if that's how you live, if you live fearfully, you'll never do anything good. You'll never stick your neck out, so to speak. Know what you will say when you are pressed to explain why you follow Jesus. Know what you will say. Now, Peter is not saying, post the Ten Commandments in your classroom. That's not what he's saying. He's saying when people are curious about you and about why you live the way you do, and they notice, be able to say, think about why, what you would say to them. This is why I do it. This is where I take my orders from. And keep Christ uppermost in your thinking. Remember what He did. Keep Christ uppermost in your thinking. I like more and more to think about Christ is sort of the filter that I press everything through. It's like one of those ricers, you know, that you press down and everything comes out looking like rice. potatoes or whatever it may be that you do that with. And that's kind of what this Christ filter does. We press everything through it, and what comes out is something that looks like Jesus. So it could be whether or not I take a job. I'm not trying to find out some mysterious will of God about the job. I'm trying to find out whether or not this job is going to honor God. That's the controlling factor. What will this job do to my life? What will it take away from me? What will it extract from me? Those are questions. Number four is, first was the church. Second, not reactionary. Third, do good works in the world. Fourth, have the same sense of importance or moment when you get a chance to witness. Remember that Christ went to the spirits in prison. My observation about our world and our witness, our place in the world today, is that Christians have really become silent on matters of importance. We really have. Maybe I need to recapture some of the passion that Jesus had for being in the world and sharing what he had with others around him. Not in an authoritative kind of way, not in a noisy, loud, posted in public kind of way, but this quiet Christ way of responding contextually. Here's what this woman at the well is asking, and I'm going to respond to that. Or here's what Nicodemus wants to know, and I'm going to respond to that, and so forth. And I think when you think about that, you start to have that same sort of moment or importance placed in your thinking on what's my responsibility in this world? What's responsibility to people who may be curious about why I do what I do? And number five. First one was about the church. Second one was, don't be reactionary. Third, do good works in the world. Four, have the same sense of importance about witness in the world as Jesus did. And five, remember your baptism. Peter spends this big section talking about that. Don't forget your baptism. Don't forget why you made that decision. Don't forget why it was important to you. Remember your baptism. He uses Noah as his model for this. I think this is kind of interesting because he said, just like Noah was saved by water, so you are saved in your baptism. Isn't that interesting, that analogy? Well, if you think about it, Noah was saved by water. Water buoyed up the ark. And the people that were inside the ark were saved. And I think in Peter's thinking and his theology, he's making some sort of equation there between my reliance on God in the way that Noah was relying on God. So I turned my life over to God. Paul, in some of his teaching about it, he talks about how baptism is confidence in God. It's saying, yeah, I believe in you, and here's my life. So Peter would say, don't forget your baptism. Don't forget it. Peter says we should be eager to do good works in the world. There's no coasting as far as things concerning the cross. I really get concerned when I hear Christians say, you know, this is just all a little tough. I think we need to back off. We need to go easier on ourselves. And then I read somebody like Peter or like Paul and the commitment that they're calling forth and the things that they say that are required of us if we're going to be disciples of Jesus. And it's nothing but tough. And there is no coasting. And so my life is lived in commitment to that that basic agreement that I made to my Lord. So I pray that you will think seriously about this in the coming week. Go back and flip through 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3 and look at what Peter's saying to the exiles of the dispersion. And think about what that means for you today. Let's pray. Dear Father, you have never promised us a life free of struggle and even persecution. Indeed, almost from Jesus' first words of his ministry, you pronounce blessing over those who persevere and struggle. And you promise that virtue grows out of overcoming in spite of persecution. Please give us fortitude and stamina that we need to continue our life of discipleship, never shrinking back when times grow difficult. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.